With my soul. Do you believe that today? Horatio Spafford, sometime in the 1800s, decided to take a trip to England. And he had business, so he sent his wife and four daughters along to meet them later in England. And crossing the Atlantic, the ship was struck by an iron ship. And 250 people lost their lives. His four daughters lost their lives in that. Anna got to England or Wales and telegraphed, "I'm saved," but the girls were lost. So when he got on the ship to go, the captain actually came to the place where the ship, the old ship was struck. And it was there that he wrote this hymn, "It is well with my soul." A man and a woman who would lose four girls from small, very small to preteen. And I just want to tell you that every time you hear that song and sing that song, it is so important to know that this man sang or wrote this song out of the depths of sorrow, out of the depths of loss, out of the depths of unspeakable loss. But yet he could say, "Even though it is well with my soul." And Father God, I pray that that would be our heart today. That no matter what is going on in our lives, or no matter what has gone on in our lives, and no matter what the loss is, or what the lack is, or whatever is going on that just is hard or difficult, I want to pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that we would be able to say it and sing it, "It is well with my soul." My mind, my heart might be broken, my mind might be stressed, but it's well with my soul. It is well because you are Lord today. It is well because you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It is well because you're on your throne ruling and reigning. It is well, Lord Jesus, because of all that you've done in this life for us. It is well. And I pray, Father, that when we think of those terms, in those terms, that because of Jesus, it is well with my soul, then fear, worry, anxiety, stress, grumbling, complaining flies away. Because it's well with my soul. Because it's well with my soul. Oh, Lord, I pray for a people, a people called Cottonwood and her friends today would be able to say, "It is well with my soul." Because if Jesus, Lord, if you are who you say you are and you do what you say you do and you're living in our lives, then it is well with our soul. And we praise you for that today. Father God, I want to pray that as we open Scripture today, that your Spirit would really illumine us, enlighten us, empower us. That we not just be hearers of the Word, but effectual doers by the power of the Spirit of God. Because we know we can't live by this, by the flesh, only by the Spirit of God. And I pray, God, that you'd move in a mighty, mighty way today as we talk about facing fear with faith and courage. When we talk about killing the Goliath in our lives. And I ask in Jesus' name that you'd be honored and glorified through the reading and the proclamation of your word, which is the gospel of Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, I want you, if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 8. Now, this is not in the notes, but we're going to get to the notes, okay? Romans chapter 8. I want to talk to you a little bit as introduction of God, of Paul's doctrine on who we are in Christ. And I want you to notice and what that might look like, okay, as we look at David and Goliath this morning. Notice what he says in verse 6. While we were still helpless, at the right time, I'm sorry, that's chapter 5. Golly, it's a new Bible. Chapter 8, verse 6. I tell you what, let's go with 5. Okay, chapter 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is, watch this, life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. It does not even subject itself to the law of God, and it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. In the flesh or in the spirit. Jackie just a moment ago in her introduction or in her talking of this event coming up said, we want to live God-directed lives, not self-directed lives. And the way to God-directed is in this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that we find through reading Scripture, reading our Bibles, applying it to our lives, and walking in prayer before Him. He says, listen, if you're in the flesh, you're living self-directed life. And he says this. He says, however, verse 9, you're not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. He does not belong to God. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised you in Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your immortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, because if you're living according to the flesh, you must die, or literally, you're about to die. But if you're living by the Spirit, then you're putting to death the deeds of the body and you'll live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Why? Because you have not received the spirit of slavery. Now watch this. Leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, heirs also, heirs of God, fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Notice, church, you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. This promise of Jesus is to set you free from the power of sin, to set you free from being enslaved to that sin, to that darkness, to those things that seem to just pop up all the time in my life, in your life. And then this whole thought of what we're talking about right now and these last 2 weeks is this spirit of fear, where we walk in this fear and we walk in this worry. And how Jesus does come to set us free from all fear. Why? Because you don't have a spirit of fear anymore. Why do we act like we do? I mean, we live a life in response to critical things in our lives, which is oftentimes a response to fear. And then we get engulfed in it, and we get enslaved in it. But he says, you don't have this spirit of slavery. You don't have it. And I think the question I would ask is why would I ever act like I have a spirit of fear on my life? Because my Bible says you don't have it. Even in the hardest places of our lives. And I think, and I believe, as I was kind of sitting there in our second song, that I'm no longer a slave, but I'm free in Christ. Will I live it? Will I mean it? And the question is what will it look like? Especially when the challenge comes, especially what I'm fearing comes upon me or approaches me. What does that look like? And I really do believe it looks like David killing Goliath. A spirit of slavery to fear, folks, ought not be in our lives. But a trust and a confidence in who Jesus is and what Jesus has come to do. And I'm telling you, if David, pre-cross, pre-death of Christ, pre-resurrection, pre-Holy Spirit given to us, can walk in the courage and the faith to face Israel's greatest fears, why can't we post-Christ, after Christ, after death, after resurrection, after death and resurrection of our own lives. So I want you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, and I want us to look at, first of all, Goliath's challenge, the threat. And I think the thing that I would say just right off the bat on this is that, listen, when you've got something that you're afraid about or fearful about, I believe that that fear is based on presumption, and you have to dispute the fear. Now, look at what the fear is here. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now, the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socah, which is belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socah and Azekah and in Ephes Damin, okay? And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with the valley between them. Then a champion came out from the armies of Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits in a span. That's 9 foot 9 inches. Okay. 9 foot 9 inches. And understand that he had a few more brothers that were giants as well. Okay. 9 foot 9. Okay. Years ago, I did a series on this. It was like 8 weeks series. And the question was, what's your 9 foot 9 giant? What's your 9 foot 9 challenge? See, he's a Philistine, and the Philistines are brutal people. I understand that they came from actually back in 1200 BC. They came from Greece of all places and settled this place, and they were brutal people. Philistines worshiped the gods of the Baals. Their preference god at this place is Dagon, who is a god that is represented as a half man and a half fish, a man with a fish head. Okay, it's their god. Fertility gods is who they worshipped. And it's interesting because you have the Philistines and you have this champion. He is a giant of a man. Scripture says he had a bronze helmet on his head and was clothed with scale armor, which weighed about 5,000 shekels of bronze, which is 91 pounds. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and bronze javelins slung between his shoulder. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of the spear weighed 600 shekels of iron, that's about 15 pounds, and his shield carrier also walked before them. And he stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and your servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you'll become our servants and you will serve us." And he said, "Again, I defy the ranks of Israel today. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul in the battle. And the names of his 3 sons were at the battle of Eliab, the firstborn, the second of them, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. And David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul. But David, he went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. Now, I'm going to say something about this. When the Spirit of God leaves Saul, and the Spirit of God comes mightily upon David, the Bible says that God sent a demon to Saul, tormented him. And the only way that he could be relieved is by David's harp playing. So now David finds himself in the court of Saul, ministering life to Saul when the demon came upon him and he was enraged with it. And David would play the harp. I don't know, maybe he'd sing a little bit. I don't know, maybe he'd sing a psalm that he's already written in the sheepfolds. And the spirit, this demon would relieve him. And so he's going back and forth from Saul back to the sheepfold. And I love this is because this man, this young man, is called to a pretty high place, but is yet willing to keep serving his father in sheep. Listen to me. Faithful in the little things mean you'll be faithful in the big things if God so sends you to the bigger things. And this is what I like about David. David is willing to go back and forth, and that's what he's doing right now. He's going back and forth, serving in the court and then serving in the fields. Well, when this Philistine comes forward, he's coming forward in the morning and in the evening for 40 days to take his stand. And Jesse, his dad, said, hey, I need you to go to David. I need you to go to the front line, check on your brothers, and I want you to bring some cheeses and some meats and some cakes and some things. I want you to bring some boxes of food to their superiors. And so that's what he does. And David shows up, and he hears and sees the fear upon these people's lives, upon these warriors of God. And so he rises and he goes. And the scripture says that he goes to the front line and he goes to look on his brothers. And while talking to them in verse 23, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath named Goliath, was coming up from the army. And when all the men of Israel saw them, they fled from him. And the men said, have you seen this man who's coming up? Surely he's coming to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spoke to the men who were standing by and said, wait. What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine? What will it be? What will it be to kill this Philistine? To take away the reproach from Israel? You see how he's thinking? You see how he's thinking? This is not about some fear of being in servitude. This is about a fear of God. This is about the integrity of God in this man's life. This is about the integrity of God and knowing that this God is great. And these Philistines, they serve this God that is a nothing, that is Dagon. I mean, he's a nothing God, which makes this Philistine a nothing warrior, that makes your God Goliath a nothing. The thing that you fear, the thing that you worry, the thing that comes over you, the thing that puts the pit in your stomach, the thing that makes the acid drip this great God, in the integrity of him, David wants to defend. This is nothing about winning a battle. It's about slaying this man for the glory of God. And when I look at Romans 8 and I see this whole thought of not being enslaved to our sin or to the fears that we have, this is what this is about. It's about you and me killing the Goliath in our life, whatever that is, for the glory of God. Not for your peace of mind, not for some kind of prideful thing of look what God did, although that's what we say, right? Because God is glorified. Because I'm telling you, when you're enslaved to sin like pornography or lust or greed or all those, any kind of other thing, and you're enslaved to fear, I'm telling you, in those moments, is your life reflecting the glory of God? It's just not. And this man, David, has this high view of God so much, which I believe you have to start with when you face your fear, that you have a high view of the glory of God. You have a high view of the reputation of God, that you want to live a life that is reputable to God, that is has a reputation to God, that God says, people say, oh, this guy belongs, this guy, this gal, this family, they belong to something different than we belong to. Because we do. And we want to honor him. And we want to glorify him. And we want to lift him up. We want to make much of him, less of us. It's what we're called to. Now, I want to say this because I think it's really, really important. I mean, especially, ladies, when you get to this ministry on Saturday morning, David has spent time with God in the sheepfolds. He has written psalms in the sheepfolds. He is becoming skilled in the sheepfolds, not just with the sling, but skilled in his relationship with God. And the only way you get to that place is you've got to spend time with him. You've got to spend time speaking to him and hearing from him. Speaking to him and hearing from him. That's why David one time said in the song, one of the Psalms, "Oh God, be not deaf to me. Do not be silent. Listen to God. I got to know you hear me. And God, I want to know you hear me. Because if that doesn't happen, I'm like one who goes down to the pit." Isn't that great? My relationship with you is so important that if I don't hear you, I'm like one who goes down to Sheol. This is where this man finds his confidence. This is where he finds his faith. This is where this man is finding in this relationship with God of seeking him first and loving him most. And it should be no different for you and me today. To seek him first and to love him most day after day after day after day. I want you to notice something about this whole thought, what's happening to all these folks for 40 days as this 9-foot-9 giant comes and challenges him. What happens is what happens to you and me when we walk in fear. Fear will paralyze you from doing what God wants you to do. Do you understand that? It will paralyze you from doing what God wants you to do. Really important, because there's some of us in here that don't want to step out in maybe a risk kind of way, or step out that something that's not too comfortable with to serve God. Why? Because fear has paralyzed you. Or some of you have not made that commitment where you're all in because you're afraid that God might ask you to do something that your flesh doesn't want to do. But if you have a relationship with God and it is intimate and is growing, it doesn't matter what God would ask you to do. You want to please him. So I want to be all in. And I think so often in the Christian life, in so many churches, is that we have so many people that would just rather come on a Sunday and not do anything else the rest of the week. And I'm not talking about Wednesdays or conferences or all those things. I'm just talking about living the life and being light and salt wherever God finds me. But fear will grip you. These folks are gripped. These men, these mighty warriors of God, this king who should be leading them out, should be leading them in away from a fear. Because let me tell you, fear is nothing but a presumption that you're going to lose or you're going to die. That's what fear is. It's based upon a presumption. And they're presuming a lot of things. They're presuming death. They're presuming lack. They're presuming that we're going to be servitude for the rest of our lives. This fear paralyzes them from doing what God wants them to do. Fear increases doubt and unbelief. It doesn't do anything but that. You've got doubt and belief. You walk in fear. You'll continue to walk in an ever increasing fear and worry. Just not that one thing, but everything that comes your way. Fear ought not be in our lives. Concern? Yeah. Yeah. I'm not talking about just some flippant life, making light of the challenges of life. Not at all. You've got to be serious. Have to be. But in all this, I want to say I won't fear. Fear blanks the mind of the character and faithfulness of God in all that he does. Saul should be the one. Let me tell you, Proverbs 29:25 says, "Fear brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted." I think this is where I really want to say, face your Goliath with fear, with faith and courage, with faith in our great God and who he says he is and what he does. Doesn't Israel have a history of rescue? They have a history. They have a history of God delivering them. I mean, before Saul came along, there were judges, because God would judge the church for the things in their lives. It would judge the things that where they would, you know, walk in sin. And then he would send the Midianites. He'd send the Philistines. And then God would raise up a judge because they cried out for God. The judge would come like Samson. Like Gideon. And he would get the troops up, walk in faith, and go to the battle line and defeat the enemies of God. And yet here's this king who should be doing what God's asked him to do as a warrior king, but he's scared to death. He is scared to death. And it's obvious that Saul's not trusting God. They've forgotten that God ordains leaders to deliver his people. And that's what Saul is supposed to believe, and that's what Saul is supposed to do. They forget that God hears and answers and delivers and fights their battles. They forget that God is in the midst of their lives, the very place that they're scared. God is there. He's in the midst of them. They forget. They get their eyes off the living God, and they place it on this giant, this man named Goliath, who's taunting the armies of the living God. Armies that worship the Baals. You know, there's a story in 1 Samuel chapter 5:6, where the ark is stolen, and they bring this ark into their worship center with this big statue of Dagon. Fish head. Hey, are there any fishermen in here? Bass head? Perch head? Come on, think about it, how foolish this is. A fish head on a man's body. That's my God. That's my God who delivers me. And you know what happens is when they bring them in, one night, they come up in the morning and Dagon is, the statue is on his face looking at the ark, or not looking, but his face is toward, he falls down, I say he, you know what I'm talking about, the statue falls, and just kind of like a, hey, what's going on here? And then he smotes the people with tumors. And I don't want to be graphic here, but I will, but there were hemorrhoids. That's what some people say. Awful. So also think that it was some kind of disease you get from rodents. So you know what they did? They packed that ark up and they made 5 golden mice and 5 golden tumors as a sacrifice. And they sent that ark back. Because on the second day, they came, and Dagon was still standing, but his head was cut off, and his arms were cut off. Let me tell you something. Your 9-foot-9 Goliath is a lesser Goliath, because our great God crushed the head of Satan at the cross 2,000 years ago, conquered death, and came into your life to do the same, to cut off this snake's, to crush this head of the enemy in your life, whatever the 9-foot-9 giant is in your life. It's the lesser giant. Because the greater giant, Satan, has been crushed. The gods of this world have been crushed. Why would I submit to fear when God has conquered it? I have to get to this place in my life. You have to get to this place in your life where the integrity of God in your mind is greater than anything else. Because this Dagon is nothing, and if he's nothing, then Goliath and his brothers are nothingness. And I'll tell you this, there is no one like our God. We worship him, we get the junk out of in the world of our lives, and we remove these foreign stuff from our lives. And that's what David said in Psalm 86:7, in the day of trouble, I'll call upon you. You'll answer me. There's no one like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord. And they will glorify your name. Let me tell you, David shows up believing his God is great and removes all fear from his heart. I'll fight this man. Now, I want you to think about something with me, because I have to approach the things that fear me with a faith in who God is, but a faith in who I am in Christ. It's interesting. God said a number of things about David. And this isn't in your notes either. I'm sorry. God said, when Saul finally, God had enough of Saul, said, I have found a man after my own heart. And it's David. And he says it like this. Paul says it like this in Acts 13:22. After he had removed him, that's Saul, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. Watch, who will do all my will. This is a new heart of flesh, my friends. This is a new heart that's been cleansed by faith, Acts 15:9. This is a heart that loves him supremely, Deuteronomy 6:5. This is a shepherd heart who cares for the sheep of God. Psalm 78:70 says, he also chose David his servant, took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of ewes and suckling lambs, and he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance, and he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with skillful hands. And that's you in Christ. That's you in Christ. It's you in Jesus, a new heart. Do you believe that today, that God gave you a new heart? Old things are passed away. All things have become new is what he says. He's given you a new heart. He's given you a new way. He's given you a new direction. Why in the world would I ever want to stay on the direction that brings my heart to brokenness and sorrow and to places that just bring devastation? No, we're living a new deal now. We're living a new life now. It's about a new heart. And that's what David has, heart after God. It's new, it's fresh, it's alive, and that's who you are in Christ Jesus. Remember the next threat that comes your way, the next diagnosis that comes your way, the next threat of losing a job or losing pay, the next tax hike, the next whatever happens in your life, whatever's happened in your life this week, the thing that just brings the worry, the frustration, and the fear, watch it. You face that fear with faith in who God is and who you are in Christ Jesus. I have to get to this place, folks, where I'm trusting God in what he says about me. Things like, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. Your new nature. My new nature is divine. It just is. It just is. Do I still have this flesh in me? Yeah. I still have this flesh in me. And there's nothing like declaring, it's nothing like declaring who we are in Christ. I want to really seek to finish this message. And I know it's 11:55, but I want to do something that I didn't intend to do. I want you to stand with me right now. We're not finished, but just stand with me right now. I've done this in recent days, but I'll do it again today. Repeat after me. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day of salvation. Therefore, I will not think on the things that are past. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. All things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Today is a new day. The Lord is my shepherd. Therefore, I have everything that I need in material and spiritual possessions. Therefore, I'm content with every circumstance I find myself. The Lord is my refuge, a very present help in trouble. I'm blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. As Jesus Christ is in the world, so am I. I'm born again to a living hope, kept by the power of God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, born again by the Word of God, and I'm complete in Christ Jesus. My sins are nailed to the cross. I'm sealed in the Holy Spirit of promise, and I rule and I reign in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is my Father, Jesus is my Lord, and the Holy Spirit is my guide. I'm a product of his love. I have love, joy, peace, patience, yeah. I have kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness. I have self-control. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and I'm striven in all the power of the might of the Lord. Okay, I'll do that again. I am striven in all power by the might of God. My new nature is divine. The weapons of my warfare are mighty in God, to tearing down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every thought right now, right here, that exalts itself against the Word of God. And I bring every thought to captive to the obedience of Christ. All things are under the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He's been given to be the head of all things, to the church, which is His body, which is us, the fullness of Him that fills all in all. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. He made a public display of them. He triumphed over them. And in this covenant and in His word and with His name, He has given me authority to tread upon all the powers of the enemy. And nothing by any means will harm me. I always triumph in the name of Jesus. And now, Lord Jesus, from Your throne of grace, I receive mercy and grace in my time of need. I receive the work and the blood of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, I remove from myself all oppression, all the works of darkness. In the name of Jesus, I will not walk in agreement with the works of legalism, doubt, unbelief, fear, worry, or any sin that would entangle me today. I proclaim my freedom in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, I speak peace. Walk in peace. I remove in Jesus' name all the works of the enemy. I'm strengthened in all the power of the mind of God. You are my Father, my provider, my shepherd, my Lord, King of kings, Lord of lords, Prince of peace, Emmanuel, mighty God, my counselor. You're Jesus, my Savior, my Lord, my peace, my healer, my righteousness, my sanctifier, and I will worship You. Say it like me. You. Forever and ever. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that today? And I don't have enough time to get to the next point. I think I want to leave you with that. I have to refute the words of the enemy that brings fear upon me, believing who Jesus is, who God is our great God, and who we are in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to say this. I know for me, it is so powerful that when I'm in the middle of something that's bringing worry and fear and anxiety, I got to speak these things. I've got to speak them. I just can't think them. I've got to speak them. I've got to say them. Got to say them together. That's why this is so powerful today for you today, that whatever you're struggling with, whatever that is, it's that I'm reminding myself and I'm declaring who I am in Jesus Christ because of what He has done first and foremost. Amen? It's all about Him, not me. All about Him, not you. It's all about this God direction, and I've got to speak it. I've got to speak it. Now, I want to say one other thing. So I call this my yellow journal. I've just got all these kinds of things in it, and I'm not going to promise to make you one, but if you want these confessions, you've got my number. You just text me. Hey, I want this. And if you know I don't have your number, tell me who you are, okay? So I can put you in, and I will have this for you. Next week, I'll have a bunch of them on the table outside, the information table. I can't tell you how great it is to have God's word in my heart and then to be able to live it, believe it, speak it, walk in it. Because this word never returns void, but accomplishes exactly what He wants to do. And I'm going to tell you, He's come to accomplish His greatest work yet in your life. Will you believe that? What is your 9'9" giant? I'm going to do something different on our celebration day. I'm going to finish this sermon. We're going to have Lord's Supper. We're going to celebrate the covenant, new covenant of God. And I'm going to just know that it'll be a very special day. Don't miss next week. as we face the fear, whatever that is, with this great faith and this great courage, that if a shepherd boy, several hundred years before Christ, can face a 9-foot-9 giant, which is the lesser giant, you can face anything in this life with confidence for the glory of God. Will you believe that today? Okay. Well, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance towards you. Lord, give you this great peace. The Lord be gracious to you, lift up his countenance, give you peace right now, right here forever. May you go from this place believing who God is and who you are in Christ Jesus. God bless you. God bless you.